moved in thinking about who we worshiped, and the music was a great benefit to preparing your hearts as we hear from God through scripture reading, through music, and now directly from His Word. If you happen to be visiting with us or you haven't been here in a while, we are in a series called A Season in the Minors. We're working through the minor prophets, and we finished up Jonah last week with the thought that there's a lot of Jonah in all of us. In fact, we entitled the message that I am Jonah. I am Jonah. I am Jonah. I am angry when I don't get my way. I am Jonah. I am arrogant, and I am Jonah. I isolate myself. I am Jonah. I only care about me. I am Jonah. I would rather die than not get my own way. I am Jonah. I refuse to listen, and ultimately, I am Jonah. I want to be God. So how did it go last week? Responding to what God showed us from chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, recognizing this is where I am like Jonah. Did you share your story? We ended the book saying, how did Jonah end up in the Bible, and how did his story get there? Well, Jonah had to tell his story, but he told his story and he made himself not the center. He made God the center, the focus, the hero. It was about God, God's grace and mercy, not about Jonah. So is that how you told your story? So that God is the hero. God is the center, not you. And we left you with the question last week, I am Jonah. Is it Jonah in the book or Jonah who wrote the book? So that gets you where we finished up last week. So we have gone through Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and now we come to the book of Micah. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can find the book of Micah on page 592 of the brown-covered chair Bible, one of the chairs in front of you. I encourage you to be looking at God's Word because it's about what God has to say. Most people don't know nearly as much about Micah as they do about Jonah. But I guarantee that you know something, at least one verse from the book of Micah, and it's not the one you're thinking of. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. You know this because it's in Matthew chapter 2. It is part of the Christmas story. It is the answer to the question the wise men and King Herod asked, where is he who is born king of the Jews? This was the answer they were given. The scribes and the Pharisees quoted Micah 5:2 to the king and to the wise men. But you actually know two verses, I think, in the book of Micah. And for this one, you probably may not know it's in the book of Micah, but you know it. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You and other people know this verse because you are drawn to the idea of peace on earth. No more war, no more fighting, no more conflict. But you know at least one other verse, right? If you have been here for any length of time this year, this is our verse for the year. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And yes, I did it with my eyes closed so I don't get accused of reading it. I do know the verse of the year. And we are looking at the minor prophets in light of Micah 6:8. Doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. Now, when Micah prophesied, when he wrote, it was during a time where people were not doing justly. They were not loving mercy. They were not walking humbly with their God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Micah. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the day of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So he's going to prophesy against Samaria and Jerusalem, symbols of the northern and southern kingdoms. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, and in fact, Jeremiah the prophet quotes Micah in chapter 26. In the midst of Micah's days, when he was prophesying, the northern kingdom ended up being besieged, conquered, and taken into exile by the nation of Assyria. And the same thing was about to happen to the nation of Judah in chapter 18 and 19 of 1 Kings, but God miraculously intervenes and spares Judah from the same fate during the reign of Hezekiah. When we look at this book, or as we look at this book and every book we've done in the minor prophets, doing justly means doing what God says is right. walking, or loving mercy is being faithful, like God is faithful, and walking humbly is living according to God's word and God's expectation. So as we open up the book of Micah, which ones are we going to see? What will we find? Well, we're going to see a lot about what God says is right. We're also going to see how God is faithful. We're going to see God's expectations. But I want you to listen again to how we've defined doing justly, loving mercy, and see if you can find a common theme. Doing justly means doing what God says is right. Loving mercy means being faithful like God is faithful. Walking humbly means living according to God's words and God's expectations. Did you see the common theme, the idea that's repeated? God. Throughout each of the books, we not only learn what doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly looks like, we learn about God. This is especially true of Micah chapter 1 and 2, which we're going to cover this morning. In fact, Micah's name fits with the idea about learning about God. His name means who is like God, or who is like Yahweh. And in chapter 7, Micah asks that question to the nation of Israel. Who is like God? Or God, who is like you? We know the answer is no one. But if he's not like anyone, then what is he like? How is he different than everyone if he's like no one? Now consider that question with all that's going on in Micah's day. But we don't have to just think about Micah's day. We can think of our day. There are many parallels and similarities of what Micah's audience and Micah was experiencing and what we are seeing and experiencing in our lives. The fact that violence and anger and hatred is very common in our day, to the point where it results in riots, destructions, rebellion, stealing, looting. The fact that others are abused, the abuse of others, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's sexual, whether it's mental, or even financial. People abuse other people. They take advantage of them for their own gain and their own pleasure. Abusing of substances, addictions. The fact that human life is not valued, whether through abortion, euthanasia, or simply that you have less value because of what your skin color is or what your race is. Rejecting God's standards. Now, this is just one example. You can add to that redefining genders. You can add to that pornography. You can add to that redefining marriage. And poverty, hunger, homelessness. We see, we hear, we watch all this and think, or maybe ask, why God? Why is God letting this happen? Why are you doing this, God? When are you going to fix it? How long are you going to let it go on? People in Micah's day saw the same thing. They saw Assyria coming, and they said, why are you letting it happen, God? What are you going to do about it? They knew, just like we know, what God expects. They knew what God says is right and what is wrong. They also knew what God had promised them. God is going to answer Micah and his nation, not only answer them, but he's going to do it in a way that they didn't want. Micah prophesied that God was going to deal with the issues of the day. He was going to judge the nation for their sin. Now remember, when God sends a prophet or prophecies, it is to bring about repentance, redemption, and restoration. Not just punishment, redemption, repentance, and restoration. Unfortunately, we saw in Nineveh, they repented and God relented. But that's not what's going to happen. Israel is not going to repent. So God kept his word. He was faithful. He followed through and sent Israel into exile. So what do we learn about God from this event? Who is he? What is he like? From the prophecy, from the judgment given to Micah, what can we learn about God? We learn that God is the judge, or God the judge. Not simply who he's going to judge, not how he will judge, or even why or what, but his character, his motivation, and his heart. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, God the judge. Before we go any farther, let's pray and ask God to speak to us and for us to respond. Father, we thank you for the time of worship. We thank you for the reminder through music and scripture who you are. Lord, again, I ask that the distractions, the frustrations, the fears, the worries, the concerns, things that may pervade our minds and prevent us from listening and hearing from you, that you would remove them. I ask that the technology and myself would not be a distraction, but that we would be useful tools to communicate the truth of you as a judge and your character. And that when we hear who you are and what you're like, that we would respond. We would grow in our understanding of you and our obedience to you. We ask that those listening would hear from you this morning, not from me, but from you through me, that you would be pleased with what's said and done in the next few moments, but you would be even more pleased with what our response is to hearing from the sovereign God of the universe, from his word and his mouth, and not only simply hearing, but that we would respond. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the privilege it is to celebrate the beginning of the week in your house, free from concerns about persecution. We know that many are meeting today that don't have that. We just rejoice in that. We look forward to this week celebrating the freedoms that we have in our country, as well as more important freedoms that we have in you. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to look back at Micah chapter 1, verse 1, and thinking about Micah the God the judge. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So that's when he did it. And here's the first words that God gives Micah: hear all you people. So the word hear, we use that every day, right? Did you hear what so-and-so said? What? I couldn't hear what that was. But that is the way it's used in Hebrew, but there's a specific hear that this is supposed to draw the attention of the nation of Israel to. Here is the word Shema in Hebrew. It is a common word, but it was to call to mind this passage of Scripture, which the Israelites called the Shema. Hear, that's the word Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. They were to be reminded. They were to remember when they heard the word Shema. Hearing God's word is not the goal. Hearing and obeying God's word is the goal. Hearing God's word is not the goal. Hearing and obeying is. So this is how God starts out his message from Micah. Hear, remember, hear and obey. That's what you're supposed to do. The God whose word they were to hear and obey, if you only hear and not obey, then you will be judged by me. That's what God's going to say. God will judge people's foundations. God will judge people's foundations. The first thing he's going to confront them with. Verses 2 through 7 of Micah chapter 1. Hear all you peoples. Listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before him, like waters poured down a steep place. And this is for the transgressions of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. You heard, but you didn't do. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Where are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap, a ruins in a field, places for planting, a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley. I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot. God says, I'm going to come, I'm going to judge, and here's what I'm going to do. And I want to focus on just one little piece of this. There's a lot here, but I want to focus on the end of verse 6, where it says, I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All right, Pastor Brian, what's the big deal about foundations? Why are you fixated on this verse? Here's a piece of information that might help you understand why. Archaeologists have uncovered exquisitely dressed stones that King Omri and King Ahab built into the wall of Samaria. Not just simply the wall, but the foundation of the northern capital was built of dressed stones. A style of masonry dressing was not equaled in Palestine or indeed anywhere else in the Near East. All right, I still don't get it, Pastor Ryan. What's the deal about stones, foundations, dressed stone? Well, let's talk about dressed stones. That's a stone that has been worked and shaped so that the part you see looks nice. Okay, It's still not helping me, Pastor. Can you have a picture? Of course I have a picture. Rather than simply build a wall that was functional, that was sound, that was sturdy, that would support all that was around it, they took these stones of the foundation, and they didn't care that they were stable. They cared what they looked like. They cared what they looked like. They wanted the foundation stones to look good. Now, how many of you see your foundation of your house on a regular basis? Adam builds foundations all the time, right? How many people see the foundation? Adam can go by and say, I built that foundation, but all you see is a house. So the kings paid money, had men shape and carve the stone on the part that no one was going to see. It's not about the foundation. It's an example. It's an illustration. The judge is not going to base his judgment on if the wall looks pretty. He's going to base it on if it is firm, if it is built on the right foundation. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on sand or on dirt without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house. The foundation is what's important. Not necessarily what it looks like, but what it is. Paul said it this way, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. What is your foundation? What does it look like? Is it firm and solid? Or do you care more that it looks good? Is it the right one? Is your foundation Jesus Christ? Or something or someone else? When God uncovers your foundation and examines it and evaluates and judges it, what will he find? What will he do? God will judge people's foundation, and God will judge every sin. Continuing on in Micah 1 in verse 8, God still speaking says, therefore, I will wail and howl. This is Micah's response. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Arpha. Roll yourselves in the dust. Pass by naked in shame, you inhabited of Sepharia. The inhabitants of Zanaan does not go out. Beth Ezel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitants of Maroth pine for good, but the disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Oh, the inhabitants of Lachish, harness the chariots to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel are found in you. Therefore, you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. The house of Achazib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will bring an heir to you, O inhabitants of Moresheth. To the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald, cut your hair, because you are precious children, enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. So that's a lot of information, and there's a lot of geography in there. In verses 10 through 15, God lists out nine cities of Judah's strongholds, but he describes them in a unique way. How many guys like bad dad jokes? No. So this is what God has a bad dad joke in this whole section. He says, in essence, if we're talking about towns we know, Watertown will be underwater. Washington will be washed away. Newfield will be an old field. You get the point. I'm not going to go on. But this is what he does in Hebrew to describe the towns. He picks towns that surround where Micah lived. He was from Moresheth, so they surround him. If Micah stood on a hill or on the roof of his house, he could point and say, there's that one, there's that one, there's that one, there's that one. God is going to judge them. These towns were in Judah, not in Israel. God is going to judge them because of and for their sin. not the Assyrians, not the Egyptians, not the Babylonians, not the Canaanites, not Israel, Judah. Because in verse 13, God says, the transgressions of Israel, the idolatry, the worship of idols were found in you. God is going to judge everyone's sin, every sin. Not just a slap on the wrist, not a wink and a nod. It will be complete, it will be total. To the point where Micah says in verse 10 and then into 11, roll yourself in the dust, pass by naked in shame. This is a picture of complete and total judgment. A description of utter exposure. Nothing can be hidden from God. Every sin is known, exposed, and judged. And the humiliation and shame that comes with having everyone know what you have done. And then the consequences of punishment on top of that. This isn't just for the nation or those towns that were listed. It's for the entire nation of Judah. It's for us. God will judge every sin. Each and every sin. He won't miss, he won't forget, he won't overlook one. Is this what it will be like for you? When God judges your sin, like the towns, will you be naked and ashamed and rolling in the dust, embarrassed, humiliated, and facing the consequences and punishment of your sin? I don't really like that idea, Pastor Brian. That does not sound fun, just to be naked and be embarrassed, but let alone to be judged for my sin. Is there anything I can do? Is there another option? There is one and only one option for not having this experience, not going through this. There's only one thing you can do. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Well, how does that work? Why does that work? Peter explains that he, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. The only way not to experience the embarrassment and shame and judgment that comes with sin is you need to admit, I need help. I need God's help. Is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what he did, that he took the punishment for your sin. Nothing else, no one else can be your foundation. He took your sin. He went to the cross in your place. He went to the cross because of your sin. Confess your sins to God and repent. Have you done this? Have you done this? Are you going to be like those towns and your sin will be exposed? You will be embarrassed, ashamed, and facing God's punishment. God will judge people's foundations, every sin, and those who abuse power. Look at the first verses of Micah chapter 2. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their bed. At morning light they practice it because it is in their power, it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily. For this is an evil time. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and a lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How has he removed it from me? To a turncoat, he has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. God says, in chapter 2, verse 1, woe to those who devise iniquity, work out evil on their beds, meaning they're dreaming about this, they're thinking about this, and when they get up at morning light, they practice it. I have a plan, I make the plan, I work the plan when I get up. Because it is in their power of their hand, because they have the ability to do it, they do it. God, through Micah, addresses those who have authority or power, those who are rich and have resources, because they are exploiting, taking advantage of, and seizing homes and land that belong to people. They're harming those people, but they're also harming those who it was supposed to be an inheritance to. It was supposed to be kept in the family. All their descendants. This is nothing new. We've seen this over and over and over again in the minor prophets. Here God not only says, you're not to do this. I see you doing it. It's wrong. He tells them what he's going to do. Look at verse 4 in the second half. We are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. He has removed it from me. To a turncoat, he has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. They will be cut off. They will be separated from God. His blessings, his promises, his presence. God is clear. They should have known and understood what God said, how he viewed, and what he thought about those who are in need. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him, the one who considers the poor in the time of trouble. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay it back what he has given. How do you use your power? I don't have any power, Pastor Brian. I'm a nobody. I'm not a somebody. I'm not a politician. I'm not a leader. I'm just a regular person. You always have power. You have the power to choose to abuse others, and you have the power to choose to help others. How do you use your power? How do you treat those in need? Do you exploit them? Do you take advantage of them? Well, no, of course not. That's a good thing. How do you use your power? Do you ignore them? Do you help those in need? Do you consider them? Do you have pity? Do you lend to them as and is lending to the Lord? How do you use your power? Every one of us has the power to choose to abuse others or to choose to help others. How do you use your power? God will judge people's foundation, every sin, those who abuse power, and the rejection of his word. Picking up in verse 6 of chapter 2, do not prattle, you say, to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returning from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. Arise, depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy. Yes, with utter destruction. If a man should take a walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. We've already seen in our study in the minor prophets that when prophets spoke, no one wanted to hear. They said, stop. Here, God repeats their words through Micah back to them. Do not prattle, you say, to those who prophesy. Don't prattle. Don't speak. Don't talk. Be quiet. We don't want to hear from you. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We don't want to hear from God. How many used the word prattle recently? I didn't even know it was in the Bible, but as I was studying this passage, do not prattle. So prattle. What we think, what we hear you say is, here's some other synonyms, drivel, nonsense, gibberish. This is what people thought of God's word. But when it comes to false teachers, to lies, to things that are opposite what God says, listen to their response in verse 11. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. So God turns their words against them. The ESV is helpful. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, I will preach of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher of this people. These are the kind of words they want to hear. Paul said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. We only want to hear what we want to hear. We want to hear the things that make us happy, that make us comfortable. We don't want to hear from God. These are the kind of words, these are the kind of people they are willing to listen to rather than God. These are the ones they like, they enjoy. Because they treat God's servants, God's prophet, God's words this way, look at verse 9. You have taken away my glory forever. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy. Yes, with utter destruction. Destruction, punishment, judgment follows the rejection of God's word. This is the result and consequence of rejecting God's word. What do you think of God's word? How do you view it? When you hear it, how do you respond to it? Are you like the people in Micah chapter 2? It's prattle, it's drivel, it's nonsense. It's worthless, it's a waste of my time. It's old-fashioned, it's foolish, it's prudish. I don't want to hear it. I don't need to hear it. So I ignore it, I reject it. Or do you do what they should have done? I want to hear more. I want to listen. I want to pay attention. I want to accept it. I want to follow it. I want to obey it. Well, if I'm honest, Pastor Brian, it depends on the subject. If it's something I like, then I may pay attention. But some of it, some parts of it, I really don't want to hear. Look at verse 7. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? My words. Not some of my words, part of my words. My words. All of them. Not just part, not just some, not just certain ones. God said something similar in the book of Joshua. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Okay? That's hearing, thinking about, that you may observe to do. That's response to it, according to all that is written in it. So when we hear, listen, and respond and obey, what does God say is going to happen? For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Success, biblical success, is a product of not rejecting God's word. Biblical success is a product of not rejecting God's word. So do you want to succeed? Do you want to prosper? Do you want to be successful biblically in God's eyes, to be blessed by him, to receive good from him rather than judgment? Do you want to thrive? Here's the simple solution. If you want all that, do not reject God's word. It's that simple and that hard. Do not reject God's word. God will judge for all the reasons we've given, but God will judge and he offers hope. Last two verses of Micah chapter 2. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnants of Israel. I will put them together like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. After two chapters of judgment, of condemnation, of saying, you knew what to do and you didn't do it. This is what you should have done. This is how you should have responded. You are not obedient. You are disobedient. The judge, God says, in spite of all that, I won't just give you what you deserve. I will give you mercy. I will give you grace. And you just heard, some of you will return from exile. He describes it as being a shepherd. The judge will be the shepherd, and he will care for them. He will protect them. He said, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to doubt. He says, I will surely. Twice, I will surely. I will assemble. I will gather. And it won't just be a few, a handful. It will be a large number because they're going to be big and noisy. This hope ultimately comes from and through Jesus Christ. The one who said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It comes because of what he did and through what he did on the cross for us. Micah chapter 2 says, their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. You have to not simply accept and say he's my shepherd. You have to follow the shepherd. You have to follow your Savior. Follow your king. You need to count the cost. Jesus was very specific. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This doesn't mean we don't love people, but it pales in comparison to how much we love our Savior. He said to them, Jesus, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Are you following your shepherd? Do you love your Savior more than anyone or anything else? Are you picking up your cross daily and following your King? Not like this. That means you don't carry around a cross. It's a symbol. It's a picture. It means every day, multiple times a day, maybe multiple times every minute, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And I say, yes, I'm going to do that. No to me, and yes to God. I'm going to do what God wants, not what I want. Who are you saying no to on a daily basis? Is it you or is it God? Who are you saying no to on a daily basis? Is it you or is it God? God, the judge. Hearing God's word is not the goal. Hearing and obeying is the goal. God, the judge, is going to judge your foundation. What does it look like? Do you care more about what it looks like? Or do you care that it's the right one? It's firm, it's solid, it's stable. What will happen when God uncovers, evaluates, and judges your foundation? He is going to judge every sin. What will it be like when you face God and he judges your sin? Nakedness, shame, embarrassment, humiliation, and then punishment? There's only one way not to experience that. That is to put your faith completely and wholly in Jesus Christ. Have you done this? Or are you going to experience shame, humiliation, and embarrassment when your sin is judged? God will judge those who abuse power. You always have the power to choose to abuse others or the power to choose to help others. How do you use your power? What do you choose? How do you treat those in need? Exploitation, taking advantage, ignoring? Or do you consider them? Do you have pity on them? Do you lend to the Lord by helping them? God will judge the rejection of his word. What do you think of God's word? How do you view it? Prattle, drivel, nonsense, gibberish, worthlessness, or worthless waste of time, old-fashioned, foolish, prudish? Or do you accept it and say, tell me more, I want to learn, I want to hear, I want to pay attention, I want to obey, I want to follow. I want success because success is a byproduct of not rejecting God's word. I want to thrive, I want to prosper, I want to be successful. If you want that, don't reject God's word. God will judge, but God offers hope. Is God your judge, or is he also your shepherd? Are you following your shepherd, your king, your savior daily? Are you picking up your cross daily? Who are you saying no to? Is it you, or is it God? You've heard from Micah this morning. What do you need to do? How do you need to respond to God's word? What has he revealed to you about your foundation? What has he revealed to you about being a judge or a shepherd, one who gives you hope? Is your foundation built on Jesus Christ and on the cross? Are you following him? Do you love him more than anyone or anything else? This morning, as you've heard from God through Micah, are you going to be a hearer? Are you going to be a hearer or a hearer and a doer? The hearer forgets what they've heard when they walk away. They forget what the judge has said to them. Are you going to forget or are you going to remember and respond to the judge, to the shepherd, to your Savior? Who are you going to say no to this morning? Are you going to say no to you or are you going to say no to God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge from Micah. We thank you that in the midst of judgment, consequences, and punishment for sin, that you gave hope. You gave hope to those people, and you've given hope to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's one here that is wrestling with that truth, wrestling with the reality of the evaluation of their foundation and what you would say about them, and how you will judge them, may they respond to the truth of the gospel this morning and recognize that there is only one foundation that will pass your test, and that is Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us who know and have built our foundation on that, Lord, help us to be wrestling with the fact of what we are doing, how we are treating those in need, how we are handling our own sin, who we are saying no to, and who we are saying yes to. Is it ourselves and our desires, or is it you and your will and your word? Lord, may you be pleased with what was said this morning, how your word was handled. Most importantly, may you be pleased with how we who have heard it, read it, and been challenged by it respond. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. You are stronger. That is the whole point of Micah chapter 2. Of all the judgments, Jesus is stronger. He can pay what you owe. Have you dealt with that? Have you accepted that? If you have, how are you living? Are you living in light of the fact that he is stronger than anything you can face, anything that you are struggling with? That if you are willing, he can help you. And we would love to talk to you about that. We would love to help you understand how you can say no to self and yes to God in any area of your life. 6 o'clock evening service will be in Proverbs chapter 1. 7 o'clock, we'll have bonfire out in front of the parsonage. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight.